If you want to go ahead and turn with me to Acts, saying that for the last time for a while, Acts chapter 28, as we finish up this book of the Bible here this morning. Have you ever stopped to think about what can hinder the advancement of the gospel? Hopefully, we come up with the answer that nothing can hinder it. But sometimes in our human minds, we probably come up with a long list of things that we believe could hinder the spread of the gospel. Paul is an example that as long as God wants the gospel to go forward, it will. And we've seen that all throughout the book of Acts, obviously even before Paul comes on the scene. But even here to the very closing verses of the book, where the gospel is going forward because God wants it to do so. So if you'll follow along, I'll start reading in Acts 28 and verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had an accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they can scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we see in your word and how Paul had the desire to share the gospel and it was unhindered. And Lord, we know that's because of your working to arrange events to allow him to do so. And then he was faithful to take the opportunities that you gave him and speak of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that you are at work in a mighty way in our lives and to allow us to have unhindered conversations about Jesus. And yet we so often come up with all kinds of excuses as to why we are hindered. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this passage. Understand that, yes, you work through Paul in a mighty way, but your Holy Spirit's indwelling all believers and is working through them. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a mindset that we would understand that we don't want to quench the working of the Holy Spirit, but we want to be receptive as he guides us to opportunities that you put before us. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do. In Christ's name, amen. prisoners in a county jail in Utah were recorded as complaining about the new facility that they had because it didn't have any windows. Obviously a pretty small jail, and thinking maybe some of those you've seen on some of the old westerns. This is Utah. This is a story that goes back a little bit. The 19 inmates who moved into the new jail said they couldn't yell to the owner of Craig's ice cream shop across the street anymore because they don't have windows. They can't get ice cream cones delivered to their cells. So rough for them, isn't it? While in prison in Rome, Paulden did have a lot of freedom. He could basically yell out the window and have ice cream, if there was ice cream, to have it delivered to him. But we should remember that he was still chained to a guard for 2 years. He mentions that here. We kind of look over that, but it's amazing to think that those 2 years of being chained to a guard did not slow him down at all. And so he wanted to be used of the Lord. And so we see the gospel outreach here now goes to Rome, something he had been longing for. In verses 17 through 20, Paul is determined to share the gospel. He's determined to take this opportunity and share what he knows of the truth of the gospel. He has eagerly awaited this time, the time when he would be at Rome and reach out to the Jews there with the hope of the gospel. Historians estimate that in Rome, during the first century, there were about 1 million inhabitants. There are so many people in need of hearing the message of redemption through Jesus Christ. The Jewish population is a considerable size as well, and it is with those fellow Jews that Paul first wants to meet and share the hope of salvation through Jesus. So we see verses 17 and 18, Paul declares his innocence. As he starts speaking with them, that's the first place he goes, is trying to establish his own personal testimony. He explains to the Jews in Rome why it was he was arrested. Although while in Rome, Paul is afforded much liberty, he is still a prisoner. He's not able to leave the home in which he is kept. And therefore, he is not able to go to the synagogue, to meet with the Jews. That was his normal practice. That's what he would do. But he does not have that liberty. And so Paul does the next best thing. He asks for the Jewish leaders from all over Rome to come and meet with him so he can talk with them. Now, amazingly, they come to meet Paul. I think that's very interesting. That shows God's working there, because why would they all of a sudden say, well, this guy's a prisoner. We're just going to go ahead and see him in his own private home that he's renting out. It doesn't seem to make much sense. The message sent to them requesting their audience must have intrigued them because they responded by coming to Paul where he is staying. I would love to have that message and see what it was he said that got their attention, that they wanted to come and meet with him. He's careful to tell them that he has done nothing wrong, nothing against their ancestors, nothing against what was taught in the Old Testament. Paul has faithfully kept the Old Testament religious system. He's even arrested while in the temple helping four young men fulfill a Nazarite vow. He's attacked by Jews because of the commotion. Remember, the Roman soldiers come out, they step in, they protect him. The accusations of the Jews put Paul in Roman custody. No doubt, Paul also shares of how they had to sneak him out of Jerusalem. Remember, at night, to avoid an ambush that's coming on him, they rush him off to Caesarea. No doubt he would have as well told them about spending 2 years in prison in Caesarea. His explanation here is that he was delivered over to the Romans by the Jews. Does that description seem at all familiar from the Gospels? It's basically the same description given of Jesus. In both instances, it's part of God's plan. Paul can clearly see that the events that have transpired were all part of God's plan to get him to Rome. And so he knows that without a doubt. He's excited about that. Although Jesus' disciples struggled with how he was arrested and beaten and then crucified, once he rose from the dead, they began to understand that all these events were part of God's plan. God was not surprised when Jesus was arrested in the garden, and neither was Jesus, although Peter tried to stop it. God was not surprised as Jesus was questioned and then mocked and beaten, although Peter denied even knowing him during that time to avoid similar type of treatment. God was not surprised when Jesus was placed on the cross between two criminals, although the disciples scattered out of fear of what might happen to them. God was not surprised on that morning, resurrection morning, when Jesus was freed from his grave clothes and was once again alive, although Mary didn't even recognize him. God wasn't surprised by any of that. The entire redemptive story was part of God's plan. Even before Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, God knew the need for sinful man to have a redeemer. He planned from eternity past to send his son to the earth as a baby, to live without sin, perfectly keeping the law, which we could never do. God's plan was for Jesus to go to the cross and to die the just for the unjust, taking the payment that we deserved because of our sin. God's plan always included the resurrection as the hope that through trusting in Jesus' work on our behalf, we too could have hope of the resurrection. As Paul is speaking with these Jews in Rome, he is confident that God's plan always comes to fruition. And he knows that part of God's plan is for him to be there right now in Rome proclaiming the message of the gospel. He knows that God is behind every aspect of this. Paul tells them that he was found not guilty. He has been examined by many Roman officials. Just kind of review. First, Lysias questions him, finds out that he had done nothing wrong, and to protect him from more Jewish attack, he sent him to Caesarea for trial. Next, Felix questions Paul, and again, says he's not guilty, yet keeps him in prison. Remember, hoping that Paul's going to try to buy his way out. He keeps calling for him, saying, yeah, I want to get together with Paul. Maybe he'll give me some money eventually. Next, Paul is questioned by Festus, an inexperienced man that took over after Felix is released. Finally, Paul stood before King Agrippa, to which Agrippa replied that if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, he would have been released because he was not guilty. None of the Roman officials concluded that Paul had done anything wrong. He had done nothing to deserve death. Some thought he was crazy, but they clearly didn't think he deserved punishment for that. And so, although Luke doesn't cover all those details here, I'm sure the conversation that Paul had with these Jewish officials was covering all those details. And he's saying, there is nothing that anybody found that said I was guilty. But here I am in chains. Here I am chained to a prisoner, or chained to a soldier, a Roman soldier. In verses 19 and 20, then, Paul describes his mission. He describes his mission. So he doesn't take a lot of time, at least Luke, in covering what Paul's conversation was like in declaring his innocence. He wants to get to his mission. That's what's important. That's what we want to see covered. And so Paul felt forced to appeal to Caesar. The Jews were strongly pushing for Paul's death. And because they were, and they were willing to take kind of the law into their own hands, they were willing to kill him through an ambush, Paul had really no choice but to appeal to Caesar. He knew the Jews were insistent on his death. And at that point, the Roman leaders were not wise enough, really, to see through the plot on his life. So he needed to appeal to Caesar. His appeal was not so that he could bring down the Jews, not so that he could accuse them of being evil. He knew that their rejection of the gospel message was because of Satan's binding them, blinding them to really the need that they had in their own heart. He still cared about them. He wanted them to come to faith in Christ. As he's talking with the Jews in Rome at this point, he wants to be cautious to point out that he has nothing against the Jewish people. Of course, if Jews had heard anything about Paul, it was that he interacted with Gentiles. That's the one thing they knew about him. And that often offended. And so he wanted to be very cautious because they are considered the hope of salvation through the Jewish Messiah. That's what they're looking toward, is the hope of the salvation through their Messiah. And he didn't want to do anything to alter that and change the opportunity of sharing that message. He knows his audience. He's making sure not to offend. And we see that so many times where when he's talking to different ones, whether they're Gentile or Jew, he kind of doesn't change the overall message, but his approach is somewhat different. And so he's being cautious here, saying, I have nothing against the Jews. As he's recounting what took place back in Jerusalem, back in Caesarea, he likely realizes that it was all part of God's way of getting him to Rome. And I think even when he appealed to Caesar, he said, okay, Lord, this is what you're doing. You're giving me this ticket here to get to Rome. Not quite the way I was planning. I thought maybe I was going to go on my own and kind of set my timing and maybe stop at different places. But you have this all planned out. Obviously, at this point, he realizes the shipwreck, the time in Malta, the other locations they stopped, it was all part of God's plan. God was doing it. And so Paul's hope was to share the gospel message in Rome. That's what he was so focused on. He spent several years trying to get there. Building off what he said at the end of verse 19, Paul continues then in verse 20 by saying, it is for this reason. The fact he has nothing against his nation, that he wants to speak with the Jews here in Rome. He's not trying to cause trouble for them in any way. Paul is not in Rome with a martyr's complex. He's not saying, oh, woe is me, this is miserable. Why am I here? I don't like this. It isn't fair that I'm a prisoner. He's not trying to put the blame on anyone, which he realizes would eliminate his opportunities for gospel ministry. If he just says, yeah, it was these horrible Jews, you know, let me tell you about those Jews back in Jerusalem and how miserable they were, that's not going to help him to minister the gospel here. His desire is to be able to present the gospel to them, and for that opportunity, he's willing to be imprisoned. He's willing to be in chains. That phrase, hope of Israel, is something that Paul's Jewish audience understands to be referring to the Messiah. They understand that very well. Of course, Paul knows that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, and he wants to share the message of redemption through Jesus with them. Jesus is their hope. At this point, that audience didn't understand that. We must understand Jesus is our hope as well. There is no hope outside of Jesus. And we get to verses 21 to 24. The Jews desire to hear the gospel. And so there's a desire to hear what Paul has to say. As Paul has this kind of a preliminary meeting with the Jews, he finds out that they are not aware of details about Christians. They've heard about them, but they would like to have some more information. They don't know all the details. For Paul, this meant really an opportunity to share, to share what Christians believe and the hope that is found in Christ. And so there in verses 21 and 22, the Jews' attention is drawn to Christianity. As Paul shares, he's going to point them to Christ. And so the Jews in Rome didn't really know anything about Paul. Now we have to remember that the whole situation in which Paul had appealed to Caesar and was on his way to Rome only happened the previous fall. And so some would say, well, how is it possible that they didn't know? Well, the ship that he was on arrived in Rome in early spring. There had not been enough time, really an opportunity for anyone to communicate with the Jews in Rome of Paul's coming, nor the circumstances surrounding his trip. There just really hadn't been enough time to get all that information there, unless somebody directly went there. But again, it's through the winter. Travel is very hard. They didn't have email or text or anything like that. We so think in our day and age that, you know, this information can get around quickly. No, Paul's probably there, and they haven't received any information like this. Some commentators actually suggest that the Jews are not being quite forthright because they want to have an upper hand on Paul. But there's no proof for that view. We should be cautious not to read too much into the account. Basically, I'm saying there, some commentators are suggesting that they're lying and saying, well, yeah, we don't really know anything about this, but they actually do. But I don't think that they really did know much of anything. It does seem more likely they're trying to protect themselves by not interacting with those Jews who have embraced Jesus as Messiah. And so they're probably, as far as the Christians there in Rome, they're probably not having a lot of interaction with them. And I think there's a piece of history that's very helpful here. Some of us probably know this. We came across this earlier in the book of Acts, but kind of a way of review. It's very relevant. About 10 years before this event is taking place, Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome. If you remember that. So all Jews were kicked out of Rome, and it's thought it's because they were kind of meeting in synagogue, and they were disputing over Jesus, whether or not he was actually the Messiah. And there was such an uproar among Jews that Claudius said, I just want you all out of my city. Get out of here. And so they were kind of pushed out. If you remember, Aquila and Priscilla were some of those who were forced out of Rome at that point. Now, the best we understand, by this point now, they're back. And so I do think they're probably part of the believers in Rome at this point. But that kind of helps you get the mindset of what some of these Jewish people are thinking towards Jews who have accepted Christ as Savior. Okay, we just want to keep our distance because we don't want to have to leave our home again. We don't want to interact with them because it's just going to cause problems. And so I think that's probably more of what's going on with the group that Paul is meeting with at this point. And so those in Rome want to know more about Christianity. They're curious. They want to know specifically Paul's perspective of what they call a sect that they know of as Christianity. It does not appear that they know really Paul's specific position on Christianity, but want to know where he stands. They might know enough to know that he's a Pharisee. He has a good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. He's somebody maybe they should listen to. They've heard about Christianity. Seems like they've been skeptical to this point, but maybe Paul's input would be helpful. Now, they use the word sect, S-E-C-T, which is the source for our English word heresy. In their minds, from what little we know, it seems like in their minds, Christians are heretical. They're kind of thinking, yeah, they're kind of off the deep end, but maybe it would be helpful to know a little bit about what they believe. Don't we think the same? At some times we say there's false religions that we don't know a whole lot about, but we want to be able to interact with those people, maybe with hopes of sharing the gospel. And so we find a little bit about what they believe. And so maybe they're thinking, if we understand them better, maybe we can interact with them a little better. Remember, Paul, again, is a Pharisee. He knows the Old Testament well. He's considered someone worth listening to, especially if those listening are not biased against him because of rumors they've heard. And so the best he understands, they don't really know a whole lot about him. And so they're probably going to be more open to listening to what he has to say. Verses 23 and 24, then, Paul distributes a message of hope through Jesus. Really not much difference than we've seen all throughout Paul's life here in the book of Acts. He's giving a hope through Jesus. And so he takes a lot of time explaining scripture to them. He arranges to have a specific day when the Jewish leaders from the different synagogues around Rome can all come and meet with him. Rather than meeting somewhere public in a synagogue or something along those lines, they come to where he is staying. The word lodging implies that he's staying in the home of someone else, like a rented type of room. It's very possible that he's staying with Aquila and Priscilla. He's quite close to them. They've moved back to Rome at this point. In verse 30, we see that Paul acquires his own home in which to live for 2 years. And so just very different than what we think of as being in prison. And so a different setup with him. I think probably some of that goes back to his Roman citizenship. He traces then the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, explaining that Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of each and every one of them. He spends an entire day sharing with this group of men their own personal need to trust Christ as the source of salvation. I'm sure there's lots of questions of Paul, and he consistently points them back to Scripture and answers every one of them. I have a hard time remembering things. I wonder if he has a copy of Galatians there that he can read. This will be helpful. I'll go back to what I researched and wrote out earlier. It seems like Paul probably didn't need those types of resources. He knew Scripture inside and out. He was very well versed. He could get that truth to them anytime they asked a question. And so we see there in verse 24, there's kind of a mixed response to the message of the gospel. Nothing new here. Paul would have been overjoyed when Jews in Rome responded to the gospel message. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Although he experiences great joy as a result of some accepting, there are still others that refuse to believe. There are others that don't want to hear it, that don't agree with what Paul is saying. He has such a strong burden for the souls of those in Rome, longed for years to get there, to share the gospel with them. He must have been devastated when so many rejected the truths that he shared. Even the great apostle Paul was not able to convince everyone. Talks about here, he tried to persuade them. He's doing everything that he possibly can to convince them of the truths of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:22, a truth that Paul had already written, he says, "I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some." Luke's main point here is not that Paul makes it to Rome, but that Paul is able to share the gospel with these Jewish officials in Rome. And some respond by accepting the gift of salvation provided by Jesus Christ. That is the main point that Luke wants us to get. That was Paul's driving force, not specifically to get to Rome, but to get there and share the gospel. And then we see verses 25 to 31. There's a division over the gospel. Paul's quite used to this type of response when he shares the gospel. Some respond in believing faith. Others reject the offer of salvation through Christ. How can we respond when we face that type of rejection? Notice here, Paul responds by quoting Scripture to these Jewish leaders. He takes words that they know well and he applies it to them. That's exactly how he responds to the rejection. Verses 25 through 27, Paul tells of deliverance available. Many refuse to accept the message of the gospel. As the day is wrapping up, we see here the Jews kind of arguing between themselves about what Paul has shared with them. For some, the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes. And for the first time, they understand. They understand that Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for. While for others, their eyes remain closed to the gospel. realizing this might be his last time to speak with these men. Not because he's not going to be in Rome, or that they're not going to be there, but they're just not going to want to come listen to him again. And so he references Isaiah. Notice that Paul gives the Holy Spirit credit for speaking through Isaiah. Peter wrote, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so if anything they're going to listen to, it's an Old Testament prophet. Maybe not Paul, but here an Old Testament prophet. And so that's what Paul is going to do. He's going to quote Scripture. Isaiah is told to preach to people that will not respond. Now, this prophecy was true of the Israelites in the days of Isaiah. It is given as a prophecy for those in all ages as well. It's certainly true for the Jews here in the first century as Paul is meeting with them. While there are Jews that accept Jesus as their Messiah, they turn to him in repentant faith, there are many more that reject him. They're unwilling to receive that healing for their souls. The Bible is clear that we're all sinners. We all fall short of attaining a relationship with God. We all need healing for our sin condition. Because of our sin, what we deserve is death and eternal separation from God. But he sent his son to live perfectly keeping the law, and therefore he was able to give his life as our substitute. We must turn to Christ in repentant faith in order to have healing. And so Paul understands this, is trying one last time to encourage them. And then we see verses 28 and 29, the Jews dispute among themselves. And so after the Jews reject the gospel, it's given to the Gentiles. Paul is saying this to a group of Jews that are rejecting the gospel. Paul, as always, shares with the Jews first. But then, when they reject, he goes to the Gentiles and shares the hope of salvation through Christ. Paul knows that it's not from him that he could offer salvation. He can only present the offer made by God through Jesus Christ. We can't really offer salvation to anyone. It's not ours to offer. We simply present the hope of salvation through Jesus as it's taught in God's word. The only hope that we can give someone is hope that comes through Jesus. We so often want to offer hope to people, and the only hope that's really there is what God's word has to say, and it's hope through Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives these Jews something to think about. He wants them, as they're leaving his presence, to be thinking. Now, verse 29 here, some of you might say, I don't have that verse. It's not in the earliest manuscripts, and therefore it's omitted from the ESV if you have that translation. It is likely not in Luke's original account. And so for those who don't have it, I'll just read it one more time. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Now, it kind of seems like it's just mentioning what's taking place earlier in verses 24 and 25 and just kind of a summary, again, of what took place there. So it doesn't contradict anything. So it really doesn't concern us in any way in that sense, but just kind of almost of a review that is given. Just like Paul's theological framework is turned upside down, remember, when he's on his way to Damascus, he's wanting to persecute Christians. These Jews have a lot to think about over the days and weeks ahead. This has just totally floored them. This is not what they were thinking they were going to have a conversation about. The best we know, those that left that day, leaving, rejecting the offer of salvation through Christ, never turned from their sin and trusted Christ. We don't know. But we do know that there were ones, and at the end I'm going to reference a couple places where Paul was used greatly, and possibly even through this conversation, some did come to faith in Christ. We see verses 30 and 31, then God directs Paul to gospel ministry. For 2 years, he has the freedom to meet with people in Rome. He's still a prisoner, but it seems that he's kind of in his own place. He's able to receive all the visitors he wants and when he wants them. Even without the many visitors, he has much interaction with Roman soldiers. Ones that are taking six-hour shifts around the clock, chained to Paul. He's got a captive audience, and he loves it. He's saying, this is great. You can't get away from me. This is your job. You're getting paid, and I'm not getting paid, but I don't need money. And so he's taking that opportunity. One thing Paul is doing during this time as well is writing to some of the churches that he established during his missionary journeys, even some churches that are started as a result of his starting other churches. And so during this time, this two-year span, he writes Ephesians, Colossians, the short letter to Philemon, and Philippians. Nobody stops Paul from sharing the gospel while in Rome. What was Paul preaching? What did he consider to be the core of the gospel message? Luke says that Paul was teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what he was teaching about. He was teaching about Jesus Christ. As we've seen all throughout Acts, he's teaching that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. He's teaching that Jesus Christ sacrificially gave of his life to provide salvation. He's teaching without compromise the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even though he's chained to a soldier, he's very confident that the message he's sharing is something that all need to know, and to be confined to a home awaiting trial didn't really bother. He's like, that's not a big deal. I can still share the gospel even though I'm confined here. It simply gave him more time to share the gospel in Rome, just like God promised that he would be able to do. And so every day of that 2 years, I'm convinced Paul saying, God, thank you for keeping your promise. I didn't know I was going to be here 2 years, but thank you. You've kept your promise. You're giving me this opportunity. You know, God knew exactly what he was doing through Paul, and Paul recognized God's hand in it as he wrote his letter to the church in Philippi. And so I want to a few verses here from Philippians that Paul wrote during this 2 years. He says in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." What's he saying? All these soldiers know about Christ. This was not a mistake. And then he says, and to everyone else. Why? Because they're coming to faith in Christ and they're going out and sharing it with others. He continues, "and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." He's writing that while in prison during this time. He's saying this was not a mistake. And then I love the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. "All the saints greet you." Well, that's pretty familiar. He does that all the time at the end of one of his letters. And he says, "especially those of Caesar's household." Especially those of Caesar's household. He's calling them saints. They're believers. They've trusted Christ as Savior. God didn't mess up. He knew exactly what he was doing. And it allowed Paul to have so much time to share the message of redemption through Christ. Are you hopeful that God will continue to build his church? Paul knew that God was doing a work. He was just willing to be used of God, and God was at work there. Now, as we come to the close of Acts, I've had so many people over the years say, what happened next? Because we know Paul didn't die right away. And so, Lord willing, if you come back next week, we're going to have a message, Paul after Acts. And I'm going to try to piece together kind of a timeline of his life. There's not going to be a specific text. We're going to look at a lot of verses. So be ready, maybe as a sword drill type of thing, because we're going to go through a lot of information next week and try to piece together what Paul's life looked like after the close of Acts. And that'll include some of those letters that he's writing while they're in prison. He gets out, he travels some more, and he gets to go back to prison. I don't think complains about that time either. And so we're planning on doing that. And then some of you have even asked, okay, what are we going to do after Acts? And so we're looking at doing the book of Job, and that's going to start 42 days from now. How many of you know how many chapters are in Job? So you know what I'm suggesting. Read a chapter a day, and when we start, you'll have read through all of Job. And so very easy task, not too much of a challenge to actually read it. Feel free to study it some, too, and help me out and give me some information, because it can be a challenging book to get through, but I think God will really use it. And so that's kind of what we're looking forward to. I think it's easier to make that announcement once than to say it about 50 times here. So now you know we're looking at Job. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the way that you use Paul for your glory. Lord, we want to recognize that it was you that worked, and Paul was just a willing vessel. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart to be willing vessels used of you. And, Lord, we know that you can do great things. Lord, it's the hope that we have in Christ that allows us to be used of you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would keep that hope confident in our hearts, that we would know it's absolutely through what Christ has done on the cross, his resurrection, that gives us hope. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use us. In Christ's name, amen.